The popular Bible teacher, Alexander Strauch, I've been to his church. He wrote this book on biblical eldership, and I use it for training elders in this church because of how close he sticks to the Bible and most of his writing. But in that book, he says, in order to fully restore the eldership to its proper place and role in the church, we must identify and entirely eliminate the clergy-laity dichotomy. In loyalty to the Word of God and Jesus Christ, we must completely avoid all clergy-laity terminology, because such terminology conveys concepts antagonistic to the New Testament church. Perhaps even more important, we must dismantle every practice that falsely divides the Lord's people into secular and sacred, ministerial and non-ministerial, ordained and non-ordained. Although I like most of this book, I like to point out that this soapbox about not having paid professional church leadership is rooted in Strauch's tradition, which is a reactionary movement from the 1800s called the Brethren, or the Plymouth Brethren. You may have heard of that. They were responding to the unbiblical actions of some Anglican priests, and they responded by swinging to the opposite extreme of saying that church pastors are the root of all the church's problems, and to be pure and healthy, churches should not have clergy. Now, I recognize that So as we get into this passage, we're going to be looking at the support of the Old Testament priests. And I think it is important to recognize there was a shift between the Old Testament priesthood system and the New Testament. I also recognize that it is possible to have a healthy church without professional clergy. There are times in history where special circumstances just don't permit a church congregation to have a dedicated spiritual shepherd. That's not necessarily morally wrong. But the question is that the ideal to get rid of all the clergy and have a total lay church? When we look at the Bible, we see men who are dedicated to the spiritual leadership of the church from the Old Testament priests and prophets, for whom it was a vocation, a full-time thing, to the New Testament, where we see apostles, evangelists, and pastor teachers who are dedicated full-time to these roles. We see Jesus instructing his disciples to leave their businesses, at least for a time, and live off of donations. We see Paul sometimes working for a living, like he did in Thessalonica, and then also living off of financial support in other places that he lived. And Paul actually defends that to the pastor that he mentored in 1 Timothy 5, telling Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." He's talking about wages. Our passage today at the end of Leviticus 7 is about this principle. Earlier in the chapter, God was addressing his priests and giving them instructions. Now, as we start into verse 28, oh, I didn't realize that was an animated graphic. Oh my, that's distracting. I hope you can handle that. It was not animated when I put it in there. Okay. The focus shifts back to addressing the people. It was addressing the priests. It's now addressing the people in verse 28. And it's bringing up the duty of the people to provide food for their spiritual leaders. In verse 32... we even see a command to the people of Israel. It's addressed in a second plural. Y'all do this, give this. And they do it through two specific offerings. Some translations call them the wave and the heave. So we're going to learn to do the wave today in church. We'll be looking at these two offerings in particular, the wave offering and the heave offering. And, man, that's distracting. For a second. I feel a little funny preaching on this topic because, I didn't even realize it was going to be on supporting full-time clergy here until I started studying it last week. So please take it in the right spirit. I'm not preaching this sermon to complain about my salary, or this is not some kind of a hidden message from me. This is me just trying to exegete the next passage in Leviticus, okay? And to the extent that you see practical ways to apply this to yourself, go for it. That's great. To the extent that you're already doing what God has called you to do, don't go on a guilt trip. Is that fair enough? I feel very content and very blessed in the provision that God has given me here in this congregation. So I'll try to read this again. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'The one who offers his sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from his sacrifice of peace offerings. It's his hands that should offer the burnt offering of the Lord, the fat with the breast. The breast is what he should bring to wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. And then the priest shall offer the fat up in smoke on the altar, and the breast shall belong to Aaron and to his children.'" So one of the provisions for the priests was the breast meat from the animals that were offered as fellowship offerings. Remember, the fellowship offerings were the ones that came after the burnt offering and after the grain offering. And just the fat would be burned on the altar. The meat would be cooked and eaten on the temple grounds together with the priests and other people that you wanted to invite to the meal to show your fellowship with God that had been restored. The priests were to be included in this fellowship barbecue, and they were to get the breast meat. And this, along with other grain offerings, was divided up among all the priests, whether they were serving in the temple or not. And it provided food for each of the households of the priests. Leviticus 10:14 mentions it also fed the priests' daughters. Although, if the daughter grew up and married someone who wasn't a priest, she no longer got that provision. Numbers 18:11 says it fed everyone in the priest's household, so it'd include any slaves that he might have, any extended family living in his household, as long as they're ceremonially clean. One thing the priests couldn't do was they couldn't start a discount meat market and resell the meat to the public, like we find in some of the pagan priest practices that is also mentioned later on in the New Testament. Meat from the sacrifices in God's tabernacle had to be eaten in a holy place or eaten by the priests. It couldn't go on a resale market to the public. This breast meat, along with the fat, was to be waved in the hands of the person making the offering. What's that about? Dr. Cohen expressed the traditional Jewish understanding of the meaning of waving in his commentary on the Pentateuch, the Sansino Chumash, where he says the breast must be waved to show that it belongs to God. So this is interpretation, but I think it's fairly accurate. This waving motion was to show it belongs to God. The breast with the fat would be set upon the open hand of the man who's making the offering, and the priest's hands would come underneath, and together they would wave this thing, I don't know, this way or this way, in a lateral motion. The English reformer Matthew Henry wrote, "He was with his own hands to lift it up in token of his regard to God as the God of heaven, and then wave it to and fro in the token of his regard to God as the Lord of the whole earth, to whom thus, as far as he could reach, he offered it, showing his readiness and wishing to do him honor." Again, this is a little bit of interpretation. it does seem reasonable, this idea of offering it to God. Now, in addition to the wave offering of the breast, there was a second offering called the heave offering or the raised offering or the contribution. Y'all, there's that second person plural, shall give the right thigh to the priest. This is speaking to the people of Israel. Give the right thigh to the priest as a raised offering from your sacrifices of peace offerings. The right thigh shall belong to the one from among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat. Shall be an allotment for him. As I, this is God speaking, have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the raised offering from the children of Israel, from their sacrifices and peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his children among the children of Israel as a lasting statute. Why the right thigh? The earliest mention of that is when God wrestled with Jacob and touched his thigh and dislocated or somehow messed it up. And ever since then, that particular piece of the animal sacrifice to God was considered holy. I don't know why, it just was that way. It was God's first touch, maybe to a body. I don't know. The breast meat was to be distributed among all the priests. The breast was. Whereas this right thigh, the meat from that went just to the one priest that offered that particular sacrifice. It's been again Jewish tradition. Let's see if I have that in the slide. No, I don't. So, oh well. Jewish tradition is it's the leg from the kneecap to the thigh bone. The portion in Hebrew, the word is teruma, from the root word rum, which means elevate, be high, exalted. So some people interpret that as this has to do with lifting the piece of meat up. May or may not necessarily mean that. We see this word teruma describes a number of different kinds of offerings, and I've listed them there on the screen. Exodus 25 and 35 and 36 describes construction materials that were donated for building the tabernacle. Exodus 30 describes the half-shekel temple tax. Every year they give this teruma, this raised offering, to as a kind of a temple tax to cover the financial needs of God's worship center. Numbers 15 describes the offering of the first fruits of grain, the first food that comes in off your field, the firstborn of the animals that your domesticated animals that you're raising, would be brought to the temple on Pentecost and lifted up and some kind of a waving motion and given to God as part of the whole tithing system that they had. Numbers 18 is also associated with the tithe. The tithe would be the 10% of the increase that you made in addition to that the first fruits that come in off the field or off the trees or whatever. And then Ezekiel 45 even mentions a piece of real estate being a teruma, a sacred portion of land allotted for God's special use. Now the breast and the right thigh are consistently mentioned together as though they're part of the same ceremonial function. I'll show you more passages in Scripture where they occur together as well. The one is waved laterally. The other one is waved horizontally. Do you see the picture that creates? It's a cross. Now, whether that's intentional or not, I don't know. I don't have any other explanation for that, but it is interesting. Now, why were the people to give these offerings to the priests? Verse 34 says, for or because I highlighted that in red on the screen, God took the offerings and gave them to the priests. That's why they were to give them to the priests. I think it's unfortunate that the NIV omitted the word for because. It's there in the Hebrew. This seems to support the interpretation that the waving or lifting up of this offering, these food offerings, was a symbol of offering them to God first. Then giving the food items to the priests was God's directive. After it's been given to God, now God gives it to his servants. I see two applications in this. First, what we do in worship, bullet point. What we do in worship should be a result of what God has done and what God has given us to do. What we do in worship should be a result of what God has done and what God has given us to do. Not a result of mere human creativity and tradition. We do it just because that's what you do, then you've lost meaning. There's no point doing it. If you're doing it because you're trying to express your creativity, but it's not something that God has said, do this kind of thing, then you are worshiping yourself, not God. God said, lift it up and wave it because it's mine and because I want you to give it to a certain person. To add or subtract to the procedures of worship would dishonor God. So when we come together to worship God in church, we should do what we know the Bible says to do and not take undue liberties. This is traditionally called the regulative principle, that Scripture regulates or governs what we do in worship, not tradition and creativity. Although creativity and tradition can be used, it's just got to be regulated by Scripture. And you know, anything that doesn't fit the pattern of Scripture should be rejected. Second, application I see here. When you give your tithes and offerings, you've got to, we can't help knowing that a good percentage of that's going to go to my salary. That should not be a stumbling block, even if it does bother you. You may not approve of some of the things that I do. You may not approve of some of the ways I spend the money. And as a result, you may feel like you'd really rather not put money in that offering box. But this verse teaches that what you're giving to the church offerings, you're giving it to God. It's God's responsibility how that is distributed. I mean, yes, we do make human decisions in that process, but this isn't a tip for me. The offerings, your tithes and offerings are not tips for my job. They are your gift to God, an act of worship for you to worship God. And what is done with that money afterwards is God's business. God will hold me accountable for what I do with the money he gives me. Of course, if you see a sin in me that needs to be corrected, yes, of course, confront me in a respectful manner. But when you give to the church treasury, you're giving to God, not to the pastor. And the pastor is receiving his salary from God, not from you. And if I'm unwise in how I spend my money, God will hold me accountable. If you withhold your tithes and offerings, you're robbing God. That's what Malachi 3:8 says. You're robbing God, not the pastor. So, when you give, hold it in your mind that this is my act of worship I'm giving to the Lord. Now, when I approached this passage, I thought I was dealing with an obscure custom in a murky backwater of Leviticus. I wondered how on earth I was going to get a whole sermon out of this. But then I started comparing Scripture with Scripture.
And I was amazed that this principle of the breast wave offering and the thigh raised offering was all over the Bible. I'm not going to be able to do detailed exegesis of every one, but I just want to show you some of the other passages that show how this was part of an integrated system, and it was a significant part of the whole system to give these offerings that were dedicated, given over to the support of the priests. In Exodus 29, we have some of the directions for the ordination of the priests. And we see this right thigh that is given to the priests, put in the hands of Aaron and his sons. And then the priests themselves offer a wave offering out of that. And the priest's wave offering is burnt on the altar. They don't have another priest to give it to. So the priests also make these sorts of offerings, a tithe of the tithe, as it were. And that is offered on the altar. But then the wave offerings and raised offerings or heave offerings of the people is given to the priests. You see that in Exodus 29 there. It is for Aaron and for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. We see other offerings that were made to the church. In Exodus 35:22, it's gold and jewelry that is given in order to decorate the temple, the place of worship. In Leviticus 10, you have the breast of the wave offering, the thigh of the heave offering. You shall eat in a clean place, your sons and daughters with you, that are your due and your sons' due, given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering, the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring to the offerings with the offerings made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours, the priests, and your sons with you. And, of course, the daughters are also mentioned by statute forever as the Lord has commanded. Later on in Leviticus 23, it's the first fruits offering. When you come into the land, it's grown its crop. You see the first fruiting of that crop, and you reap that. You take it to the Lord, wave it to the Lord, and offer it to Him. I guess the priest is the one that actually gets to wave that sheaf of grain as it is. Then in Numbers 18, the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have given you charge of the heave offerings, the lifted offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I've given them as a portion to you and your sons, as an ordinance forever. So there it is again in Numbers. And it's not only that. I've given it to you, to your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who's clean in your house may eat it. And, of course, there were other things besides that. The meat, there was oil, wine, grain, and other fruits that were given as first fruits. And that was passed on as provision for the priests. The firstborn of every animal as well. Given over. Firstborn of every family, every human, every firstborn child was to be given either into the service of the temple, like Samuel was, handed over to become a temple intern, or the family could buy him back. Say, I know I want to keep my son in my household. I'll give you whatever, $1,000, and keep my son, you keep my $1,000, or however much money it was. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I've given to you and to your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever, as a covenant of salt forever before the Lord, you and your descendants. And he explains this living. Let's see, am I there? Yeah, about the middle of this passage. Behold, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. Levites didn't own farmland. They may have had some small plots, gardens maybe, but they weren't given what would you call them, like counties within the nation with land that they could develop as farmland. And this was purposeful. God says this is not their job to earn a living by working the soil and doing the agricultural work or business. Your job is to serve the interests of the temple, worship of the Lord, the study of God's word. This is your job, and you're not supposed to spend your time earning money in other ways. And he developed this whole system. You had no portion among them. I am your portion. I am your inheritance among the children of Israel. I have given the children of Levi, that's all the Levites, all the tithes in Israel as the inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. It's not the job of the people that are working the regular jobs to come and take over the priest's work. But the Levite shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting. This is a statute throughout your generations. The tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I've given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I've said, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. This is God's direction for how to do it. There should be people dedicated to the holy things, and the rest of God's people should be supporting that. Those people who are dedicated to that. Try not to spend too much more time on that. There was also, as I think it's also interesting, a wave offering was done of the Levites themselves as persons. They were waved before the Lord. Numbers chapter 8. Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands. Okay, you've got the sacrifices that they have to make atonement for the Levites. And then stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons and offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I've taken them for myself. And I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there shall be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Again, this supports this concept of the waving or the lifting up of the offering as setting it apart, dedicated for the Lord's use. And here there were people set apart, dedicated for the Lord's use. The wave offering is also mentioned as part of the jealousy test in Numbers 5, part of the Nazarite vow in Number 6. I didn't realize that it's all throughout the law. And we even see it in the history sections. Two places in particular where the people of Israel had fallen down on their duty to support the priests, and then they revived the practice of the wave offering and the heave offering under godly leaders. The first godly leader was where this revival happened is in 2 Chronicles 31, King Hezekiah. Hezekiah reopens the temple, has it cleaned out, rediscovers the book of the law, gets people back on track. There's a revival, and he commands the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they may devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance, first fruits, grain, wine, oil, honey, produce of the field, tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought in the tithe of their ox and sheep and the tithe of holy things consecrated to the Lord. And they just made heaps of it. Nobody had done it in so long, and everybody was suddenly giving their tithe all at once. And there were all these heaps all over the place. And the king comes by and says, "Man, what are all these piles of stuff all over the temple grounds?" And the Levites, Azariah, the chief priest, says, "Since the people began to bring these offerings," and this is the word, the heave offering, "into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and we've had plenty left. The Lord is blessed." And also the sons of Aaron the priest who are in the fields of the common lands of their cities in every single city. And the priests, the Levites, were spread out through all the towns of Israel. And they would offer counseling and help with judging. And they would come into Jerusalem in shifts to help with the temple worship and other spiritual leadership roles. So these Levites were spread out all over the nation of Israel. And there were men designated by name to distribute portions from the temple to all the males among all the priests who were listed by genealogy among the Levites. And so this food is being distributed throughout the nation out to every Levite household. There's a revival. And that's part of a revival is the money of God's people gets put towards God's holy purposes. The second revival that we see is among the post-exilic Jews under Nehemiah. They move back from Babylon. They find some priests to bring with them and some Levites. Ezra does that, I think. And then they're reconstructing a culture and a worship center according to the law which they had received so many years ago and which they had lost during those 70 years in Babylon. And so they all join together and enter into a covenant, a curse and an oath, to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe, to do his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes. This particular one was a statute, this wave offering and heave offering. And they promised to bring in the first fruits of their ground and trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the first fruit, firstborn of sons and cattle, as it is in the law, firstborn of herds and flocks, to the house of God, to the priests who minister. And then the raised offerings is one of those. I underline the word there? Yeah. Which is this heave offering. The fruit from all the trees, new wine and oil. New wine would be just grape juice, freshly pressed. To the priests, to the storerooms of the house of the Lord, to bring the tithes to the Levites, that the Levites could receive the tithe and all the farming communities. Again, there's this distribution out to the farming communities, to the Levites that are embedded throughout them. You see how pervasive this command is? To provide for those vocationally called and dedicated to the service of the Lord. There's a clear role to be filled by these men. The next two verses call this role the anointing. Some translations call it a consecration. Portion, I don't think, is the best translation, but that's in some English translations. Verses 35 and 36 speak of this role, which is called the anointed role. It's the anointed role of Aaron, the priest, with respect to the burnt offerings of the Lord on the day he offers them to be a priest to the Lord. and an anointed roll of his sons, which the Lord commanded to give to them on the day of his anointing of them from among the children of Israel. It's a lasting statute throughout their generations. So this is a role that they fulfill. They've been anointed. They're in this role. And as a result of that anointing, which has set, consecrated them for their time, is now to be spent in full time in the service of the Lord. And it's their right to receive the offerings of the Lord's people. I have more information here than I have time to present, and I'm trying to think through how to do this without going too long. That role, I noted there in Leviticus 21, that role not only has privileges, it also has limitations. There are certain things those priests could not do. They couldn't leave the temple. They couldn't marry a widow or a divorced woman like other Israelites could. There were special limitations on them, as well as special privileges. They could eat these donations. They could live off of that. No one else could take the food that had been given to the Lord. So how do we apply all this? I am still, frankly, working through the application of this. But there are a few things that come to my mind as I'm thinking through this. One of them is that these motions, the offering, the lifting, maybe the sign of the cross, maybe, you know, in the New Testament says, I want men to lift up holy hands in prayer in the worship service. These motions can be totally meaningless. And, you know, you've probably seen them in movies, you know, where you've got the very superstitious person that's making the sign of the cross. And you wonder, you know, is that really meaningful, or is they just doing that because that's just what you're supposed to do? Once motions like this become, head coverings, as another thing, the Bible talks about that. But if it's just what you do and has no meaning, then there's a problem there. if you're lifting your hands in order to show off or to, that's the wrong reason. But motions, physical actions, are mentioned in the Bible as part of worship. Stand up and bless the Lord. Standing, making motions with your arms, lifting up things. These are all things wearing a covering. These are all things that we can use to demonstrate our commitment to the Lord. To demonstrate, there's as a traditional Latin phrase, sursum corda, lift up your hearts. If that's what you're doing when you're praying, I lift my heart up to you, Lord, then that can be a very meaningful thing. Use it if you can do it, meaning what the motion means. Don't be afraid to do those kinds of things. Another application that I see here is, and I've seen a couple of commentaries mention this, is that we are priests as well, and I've highlighted that in the last couple sermons. We have received an anointing from the Holy One. That's 1 John 2:20-27. You have received an anointing from the Holy One. You have been set apart, like those Levites have been set apart, for certain kinds of work which the priests themselves of the Old Testament did. In the New Testament, it's not the same exact system that they had in the Old Testament, where the functions of worship all had to be performed by Levites. There is much more now that the New Testament, every New Testament believer can and should do. The more you take on of the worship of God, the more you need to know what God wants in worship. If you're going to lead your family in family devotions, you need to know what God demands of you. And so all these picky details that we see throughout the book of Leviticus teach us that God does pay attention to details. And you may not have to worry about exactly what you do with the fat, and which pieces are fat and which are not, and whether you lift it or wave it. Those are not the things you have to keep track of, but there are details that you will need to know from God's Word in order to be a spiritual leader. And God wants you to pay careful attention to that. And when you pay careful attention to God's Word, you're showing respect to God. And this is a principle we see. I like the way Gordon Wenham put it in his New International Commentary on the Old Testament. Careful attention to convention may be one way of demonstrating our reverence and love for God. The opposite of that, spontaneity, slapdog, leading of services, lack of preparation. Sometimes people equate that with being more spiritual. But he says, Leviticus 6 and 7 deny this. Care and attention to detail are indispensable to the conduct of divine worship. God is more important, more distinguished, more worthy of more respect than any man. You look at he says, a glance at the performing arts dispels the illusion that a great and spirited performance can be achieved without practice and attention to detail. If you went to Anna's dance recital and you saw everybody, having an attitude of, well, I can put my foot anywhere I want, I can make any motion I want, and I'm not going to practice, it would be a disaster. It's only tremendous amounts of discipline and focus of exactly where your toes and your foot and angles all go that make for a beautiful performance that looks effortless to the person watching. But if you've ever seen the amount of discipline and practice and training that ballet dancers have to go through, it's a huge amount of work to get there. There's quotes from John Calvin and Matthew Henry kind of along these same lines. Paying attention to details in God's Word is a way to show respect to God in worship. A third principle here is, as the people of God, it is your responsibility to give to God and let God use your gifts to provide for the people dedicated to His service. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon a little bit of a biblical basis for people in full-time service of the Lord being supported by the donations of God's people. I won't go back over that. But God says over and over again, and we see this is a fundamental and fully integrated concept in the system that God ordained under the Mosaic Law. God says over and over, it's important that His people give these wave and heave offerings so that the priests and their families will be provided for. We might even see some application of the wave offering, which was the breast that's given to all the priests, even the ones outside the temple. We do that with financial support that our church gives to missionaries like the Calls in Uruguay and the Vaughns in Costa Rica. And Melissa with helping international students, Ugandan pastors through the Tentmaker Project, and others that you support privately. There's a biblical basis for doing that here in the wave offering. And the thigh that's given to the priest who offered your sacrifice could be like the salary given to me as the pastor. Your role is not exactly the same as, and my role is not exactly the same as the Old Testament priest's role, because you don't have to go through me to get to God. You go through Jesus to get to God. He's your high priest. But it's still my job to pray for you and to be a minister of the gospel message, and to study the law. And all that was symbolized by the animal sacrifices. That's gone away. But the thing symbolized by the sacrifices is still here. My prayers for you, my preaching of the gospel, and my study of God's word. And so it's appropriate for you to give that heave offering, as it were, for my provision, as well as any others. It is my hope that there will be, in time to come, other people that we can set aside for vocational service in our church as we grow. So those are some of the practical things that I see we can apply from this, what I originally thought was a really obscure regulation. It's actually a part of a wonderful part of the economy of God's kingdom.